And I, for my years in ministry, have always wrestled a little bit because maybe like you, when I see the idea of America in certain ways, it moves me. There's an emotion that connects, a vision that comes to our mind. Sometimes it's just in the landscapes that we see or a moment that we feel connected, but we can't really say what it is specifically that moves us. It's a little bit elusive. Let me give you an example. A commercial has come out just recently from Volkswagen, and the commercial I love, it begins with presumably the grandma reading a letter from grandpa who has recently died. And the letter says, "Dear family, ever since I came to this great country, I wanted to see it. It is my last wish that you would do this for me, that you would see it together as a family. Love, Grandpa." And the grandma then gets in the car with the family, goes, "Let's just see how this works," because they're all packed into what is a appropriately sized vehicle for 7 people to drive around the country in, by the way. And they begin to go off around the country, and you see New York to St. Louis, to the Great Plains, to the Rocky Mountains, to the coastline, you know, the images that, as Simon Garfunkel play the good song about hitchhiking across America, called America, it's moving. It's like, yes, there's something about this landscape, there's something about this land in which we dwell, there's something that moves us that's important, that Grandpa didn't just want to see with his eyes, but there was an idea, an opportunity, a sense of belonging to something greater than himself, that we belong to something greater than ourselves, right? That it is that place, that idea, that this notion of America inhabits in our hearts, and why it moves us emotionally. But we can't quite put our finger on it. And I would offer to you that one of the problems or challenges is that we see it in places, but what this really is about relationships. Our founding of our country was based on relationships. We believe the way that we are living, that the king is unfairly holding us in a relationship that doesn't work for us anymore. It inhibits us from being able to be who we are. That inhibits us from being who we're supposed to be, how we're able to be with one another. Right? So we're going to, because we believe that life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness are important, and this relationship is keeping us from living into who we're called to be together, we're going to go in a different direction. That's what the Declaration of Independence says, and then lists a bunch of reasons why that is. We want to start a new relationship, a place where we can live a certain way together. It's about how we are together. And then we think about on the Statue of Liberty, what the inscription says, that give me your tired and your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse on your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, the tumult tossed, and I will lift my lamp beside the golden door. The belief that not only is this a place of amazing connection, but it is a place that is better off if you come to this place. Send us. Bring to us. This is a place where relationships can blossom, where we can live together, becoming who we're called to be. That is the ideal on which we were founded. And it's powerful. But every time we start to bump into that ideal with an idea of getting something for ourselves, getting a reward, that making this way of being with each other something that makes me stand out, that gives me a win, that lifts me up over someone else. Whenever we corrupt that idea, slavery was a great example. When we, in the midst of a place of freedom and opportunity to relate, our greed would allow us to say, well, let's just break those rules and that idea. Let's end that relationship. And it becomes a problem. So much so that in the hymn, America the Beautiful, the third verse in our hymnal, it's a little different than the original poem, but the original poem said, God shed her grace on thee till selfish gain is no longer a stain on the banner of the free. See, this America works as long as we understand that the reward is to be part of it, to belong to it, and to be in relationship with other people fairly and equitably. That's when it works. And when we try to make it be something else, we run into problems. And this is also the way it can be with the gospel. Jesus has been gathering in today's passage, and it talks about rewards. And I don't know about you, but I don't really think that God's sort of like, here's a biscuit if you do a good deed. Like, God is a relational God. But the New Testament is filled with these ideas of reward. If you get your reward, and at the end of today's passage, it says, even if those who give a drink of cold water to someone in a disciple's name will not lose their reward. So what does this reward mean? And Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, those who know and watch you in secret when you pray and fast and give alms, your reward will be in heaven. Other places says, don't store up your treasures here, but rather in heaven where there's a reward. Jesus is clear that there is this amazing thing that is part of what we do, but it's not here. It's not so that you get a gain here, but it has something to do on a bigger scale. But often we want to take the gospel and say, what is in it right now? Where's my benefit? What do I get by being a good person? What? And when we do that, we lose the ideal of the gospel. So let's talk about for a minute these few brief verses, three of them. And I think there's something at the heart of where it begins that for 20 verses, Jesus said, hey, I'm sending you out into the world, disciples. You're going to talk about the kingdom of God. You're going to talk about the idea of God coming and relating to the world in a new and amazing way, about the freedom that is in the midst of that. And when you do so, it's going to be hard because you're going against the grain and people are going to persecute you and you're going to be drawn before authorities and families are going to come apart even. It's going to be a tough road. And then three verses, he's like, and whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And somehow this moment of reward about other people, if they welcome a prophet, they'll get a prophet's reward. If they welcome a righteous person, they'll get a righteous reward. If they give a cup of water, and you kind of say, what's happening here? We're doing all of this and somebody else is getting a reward? And you know, the disciples are always asking, well, what's the reward? Can I sit at your right hand? What's in it for me? But listen to how Jesus starts that passage, and I think this maybe helps us, especially around this holiday. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And if you'll take just a minute to think about Jesus sitting with his disciples, 3 years of ministry together, face to face, and he begins to like recognize in the midst of this, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. And I almost feel his heart become full with a joy because he realizes he's been welcomed somewhere. He's a world that longed for God to come and rescue and dwell again and restore and make right this relationship. They've been yearning for that. And he came and the world has welcomed him. The disciples followed him. There's this joy that Jesus feels of God being received by God's creation. And the joy that gives the persons who receive him. I feel like it's this unbelievable sense of joy and emotion. So as Jesus begins to say, whoever welcomes you welcomes me and welcomes the one who sent me. And looking at his disciples, thinks about the amazing in us, the amazing experience that is there. What this really means to be in the kingdom, to proclaim, to know this. And I think he thinks about when he came up out of the water at his baptism and the Spirit of God was there embracing him. And when the angels came to tend to him after his days and weeks in the wilderness. And how that first gathering in Capernaum that they received him and heard his word even though he wasn't a big deal around town just yet. He was welcomed. And how Peter and John and James, how they let him come into their lives while they're just fishing along the Sea of Galilee. And then he looks at them sitting there, their faces, after he's given them this daunting task. And he knows that they will receive the same joy that he experienced. That now it's not just people knowing people, but his disciples, his followers, his persons who the Holy God indwells. When you meet another person, it's a God event. That the relationship of being welcomed in as you seek to live a gospel life, when someone gets it, they're not just excited about you, they're excited about the God who dwells in you. And it's overwhelming. But you get to enjoy it. And I see Jesus looking at his disciples. This is the reward. You're going to experience the amazing joy of what it means for God's creation to meet God. The new way this life is, to live in into an ideal and an idea that isn't exactly tangible everywhere, but every time you have it, you will be transformed and you will be overwhelmed. So the disciples are no longer going, I wonder what's in it for me. If Jesus' words alone haven't convinced them, his body language and his eyes, can you ever imagine Jesus being so filled with joy that he maybe begins to weep? He's so filled with joy that you and I will experience the very same joy that he experienced, of being welcomed into someone's life, of them recognizing or welcoming someone, that this is holy work. Probably looks at Matthew and thinks about the time they were in the tax office and Jesus met him, and Matthew invited him home, and Matthew's dubious company tried to play host. And does Matthew, and do those people, and do you know how much Jesus loved hanging out with them? What great, unbelievable joy the God of all creation had because in one piece of creation he was welcomed in. That's what lies for all of us. Unless we start to pick away and withhold what's in it for me. I'm good. Shutting off. Not welcoming. Not being welcomed. Thinking that it's about us. Trying to get something in this world that lifts us up instead of being part and belonging to what we're invited into. That's the goal and the call of the church. And Jesus knows that in the pain of life and in the uncertainties and in the brokenness and the things that are difficult, going against the grain is tough, just like it sounds. But Jesus exudes to his disciples and with hope and joy unto us. If you could just look at him and see how excited he is that you will have these experiences in your life, that you will be part of holy work, that the world and the universe will be transformed because of you. And in that, they're not worried about what's in it for them. That's the life of the gospel. And Jesus can say, look, people no longer mean just pain, although there is some of that. But it means life and light and laughter. The relationships that we have, that God has called us into, are no longer simply people to people, but it is God to God. It is the relationship of building. It is the true freedom. And it is an idea that is bigger and more powerful than we can imagine. But I believe that when we think of terms of patriotism and that pride of nation that sort of swells from us, what we're trying to do is replace or take a substitute for the true joy. And see, it's beautiful that it is a place that God has given us. And when we look and we sing in a moment in America the Beautiful, and we think about places and things and images, it isn't simply to say that is the reward. It is to look and say God has called us into a place where God flourishes in you. Will you be willing? Can you embrace? Will you join in the joy of Christ and open your life not only to receiving, but to being received by another? As a pastor, I have been in places, and I didn't know until really I worked on this sermon how to talk about this, except to say that I get invited into people's lives, into holy places that I didn't earn the right to get there. Maybe it's an end-of-life situation. Maybe it's a crisis in the home. Maybe it's an unexplainable paradox where there is no answer except to simply be present with another person. Maybe it's in the suffering. Maybe it's in the joy of a marriage or something wonderful. But as one called by God to be and to pastor, I'm present, and I see the most holy things happen. And I didn't make that, and I didn't earn the right to be there, but I feel the joy that happens in there. And it isn't just for pastors, it is for all of us in ministry. So as we embrace the idea of relationship, the good news of the gospel that we proclaim to all the world and that we make a place as we live together in this nation, that we don't get confused and worship the place, but we sense and see it as part of the connection that God has made possible in our life, to live as holy people in a place of gift, in a world that beckons us, not to our own selfishness, but to be welcomed into the kingdom of God and to welcome everyone you encounter in your life into that place. Send us, your homeless and your tempest-tossed, for the kingdom of God is near. Amen.